And so as the children make their way out, I'll invite you to turn with me. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today. The first part, verses 1 through 22, is going to be our text for this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again come before you and we thank you for your word, Father. And we stand on this truth. We stand on your word. Father, we hold fast to your truth that does not change, though things all around us are shifting, are changing. Father, we thank you that you do not change. Your word does not change. Your truth is your truth. It's the same yesterday and today, and it will be forever. We thank you that your word stands forever. Help us, Father, we pray, as we come to this passage, just to receive from you, to hear and learn from you. I pray that you would work in our hearts and in our minds just to understand what you're calling us to understand, and just please grow us in this time. God, we thank you and we just pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is a chapter that calls back to history. And it makes me think a little bit, like how I really wish that as a younger guy, a high school student, I had been more interested in history. I wish I had kind of had a little bit more, just understanding of how important that was, right? Because the sentiment was, and maybe it still is among students, I don't know about you guys, but like history seems to be something that's so distant from me, and it's not really relevant to my life. It's not going to help me in whatever career I choose unless I'm going to teach history, right? So what's the point of it? What's the good of it? And I could never get my mind to go to the place where I understood that really the history that I was being taught was instrumental in the country that I live in and really in the life that I have lived. And so it has impacted me. The history, the people of the past have impacted me in ways that I really don't know. But the other thing is that we can look to the people of the past, the events of the past, and we can learn from them, right? Even the negative things, we can learn from those and seek to not at times let history repeat itself. And so maybe it's not going to necessarily help us in our jobs and our work, but I think the idea is that it'll help us to be better people. It'll help us to grow. I honestly get a little bit uncomfortable in this time that we're in where there's this movement to try to erase the sins of our past. And I'm not saying that the things of the past that are trying to be erased were good in any way, but I am saying that just wiping them out or trying to wipe them out, I don't know, I'm not convinced that that's the right way to go about it, right? That maybe we should be learning from these things so that history does not repeat itself in some way, right? I mean, all the things that are going on with tearing statues down of people or just changing names of things so that we can forget about these people, it just seems a little unsettling to me. And I think this cancel culture of which we're a part wants to or doesn't really want to acknowledge that we can learn from these things of the past. They'll acknowledge full on that the people of the past were wrong. It's a little harder to acknowledge that we're often wrong in much the same ways, right? Our society doesn't seem to want to look to the past and grow from that. But that, you know, that's what Paul is doing here. So let's move on here. Let's get into the word. And the Apostle Paul comes to the church in Corinth. Now it's been a little bit since we've been here, so let's just kind of set the context again a little bit, right? We're in this letter to the church, to this kind of messed up, dysfunctional church. It's a letter of gospel truth, right? It's gospel in chaotic times, right? It's good news for chaotic times. They were living in chaotic times, so are we. We've come into the section of selfless living. We've been looking at, Paul's really been drilling in on this whole theme. He started with the challenge of the eating the food that had been offered to idols, right? The food that in and of itself there was nothing wrong with, but Paul made the argument that if this is going to cause my brother to stumble, I will not eat it. And so he's drilling in on this theme of our rights, right? And don't cling so tightly to your rights, your privileges. These things don't mean anything. What means things is Christ and the church. And so this is the theme that Paul has just been kind of going in on, right? He had the right to collect a wage, but he didn't. The people had the right to eat the meat, but maybe they shouldn't in certain circumstances. There's no entitlement here. And so now he turns their focus to the history, their forefathers, you know, the people who had come before them. And he challenges these Corinthians and us, right? This comes to us too, to not repeat the sins of the past. And he starts by highlighting a lot of the privileges, a lot of the advantages that those predecessors had, those forefathers, the children of Israel. Here's what he says in chapter 10. Let's just start reading from verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You see, so you can tell maybe what he's drawing their attention to, right? That the children of Israel were delivered at the Red Sea, right? God delivered them. They experienced salvation at the hand of God from the Egyptians, from Pharaoh in the Egyptians. He goes on in verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Right? Moses being that kind of Christ figure, not Christ himself, but a kind of a type of Christ. He was the physical embodiment of the one getting them out of Egypt, although it was God doing everything. So they were, you know, they had this deliverance at the sea. They experienced the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to protect them and to guide them. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So they were delivered at the Red Sea. They were provided for. Their physical needs were met with food, with manna, right? Remember, the manna appeared on the ground in the morning, and then they got water from the rock. And even says here, the rock was Christ, right? We understand what that means, right? What was the source of the water? Well, it wasn't the rock. It was God. It was Christ. He was providing this. He was sustaining them. He was nourishing them in the wilderness. So they had all these advantages. They had received from the hand of God, and they had gotten all of this from him. And yet, he says in the next verse, in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So they had everything going for them. They had every opportunity to obey God and to follow him, to enter into the promised land, that land of promise. They had every opportunity, but they didn't. At least most of them didn't. Even Moses, right? He didn't make it. Just Joshua and Caleb were the ones that got through. That generation had to pass away because of their sins. And so in today's culture, we might very well want to forget this stuff, right? We might want to just say, you know, let's tear down every statue of Moses because he messed up. Let's not remember this. But Paul is saying, no, we need to remember this because, listen, we're facing, and we're going to get to this, we're facing the same temptations that they were. And we're easily at risk of falling into the same sin that they did. And that's what he wants them to avoid. So he draws this line from the children of Israel right to this church in Corinth. And I think that line can be traced right through church history to today. That all this applies to us. And he says, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. He gives these lessons of history as examples. And again, he repeats that in verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. So he kind of bookmarks this little history lesson with this reminder that these things are there for a purpose. These things are there for a reason. They happened in history And we can look to them and we can learn from them. So what happened? What went on there? Verses 7 through 10 give us three different examples here. So verse 7, he says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So do not be idolaters, as some of them did. And that's going to call us back to, let's go to Exodus chapter 32. This is a narrative, this is a story that's probably going to be somewhat familiar to you. So remember, Moses was up on the mountain, God was revealing the law, the Ten Commandments, the tablets, and this is what happened in 32, starting at verse 1. "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears, that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." That's what Paul was calling to mind, that whole event at the foot of the mountain with the golden calf. They weren't satisfied with what God had done, with what God was doing. They wanted something that they could see, something made of precious jewels and gold and whatnot. They wanted something that they could look at and see with their eyes and say, "This is the one. You are the God who got us out of Egypt, who delivered us." That's what they wanted. They fell into idolatry. And Paul is saying to us, to the Corinthians, to us as well, don't do what they did. Don't over-desire something that you can hold in your hand or see or hear or whatever. Don't over-desire these things. Don't elevate them above God. That's what the people did. They became impatient. They didn't want to wait on the Lord. They didn't want to wait on his timing for Moses to come down with the stone tablets and be obedient to God. They wanted to do it their way and fell into idolatry. So Paul brings that warning. He goes on, verse 8. "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day." We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And so now let's jump back into Numbers. Numbers chapter 25. And again, I'll start reading at verse 1. We're remembering, we're recalling history, and this history applies to us. These are lessons that we can learn. This is Jewish history, Israelite history, but this is our history. "While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And I'll just stop at that point. But yeah, you get the point. What was going on there? They played the harlot. They wanted to intermarry with these Moabites. They engaged in sexual immorality, and having done that, they were lured into worshiping these pagan gods, these Baals, of this god of Peor or whatever it was. So So there they were. They were worshiping false gods. Through their sexual immorality, they had been lured into this cycle of sin. And Paul's saying, we must not do this. But the danger is there, right? We see this all around us. I mean, it looks a little different, right? And then it was worshiping these gods. It was worshiping these pagan gods. Now it's maybe a click of a mouse or whatever it is. But the temptations, this pagan worship is there. When we elevate these things above God, we over-desire these things and desire them more than we desire God. And then the third and final example that he gives from history, verses 9 and 10. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Let's go one more time back to the book of Numbers. And this time, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And I'm going to start reading here at verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So there's the third example of this grumbling against God. He says putting Christ to the test, right? Where the good and kind and loving provision that God had given to the people wasn't good enough for them, to the point where they said, we loathe this worthless food. The manna that God had so graciously given to them as he led them into the wilderness to provide for them, to sustain them, they disdained that. They hated that. They loathed it. They wanted something else. They wanted it their way. They didn't want to do it God's way. It was too hard for them. It was too uncomfortable for them, whatever. Right? See, again, the same cycle, the same thing. Whether it's full-blown idolatry, setting up something that we want more than God, whether it's sexual morality, desiring this more than we desire Christ, whether it's just a grumbling and complaining spirit where we don't like the way God is doing things. I should have it better. I'm entitled to something more than this. I shouldn't have to go through these trials. I shouldn't have to live with this, right? These are all forms of idolatry and things that should sound very familiar to us because they are all around us. These are the same temptations that we face today. We need to learn from these lessons of history. And Paul is quick to remind us, to remind them that this is for us, right? Don't just ignore these things as the things that happened thousands of years ago and really don't apply. They do apply. And in a couple of, I think, fairly familiar verses, verse 12, he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Isn't that interesting, right? That he's talking to us today as you know, you can just picture the kind of arrogance of our present day where we look to the past and we say, they were in darkness and we are the enlightened ones. And God is saying, be careful. You take heed when you think you stand because you're about to fall. Right? Let's not look to those at the past. I mean, we can look to these situations and say, I would never have done that. I would never have worshipped a golden calf. I would never have gone with the Moabites and worshipped their gods. I would never have complained like the children of Israel did. Well, that's easy for us to say, isn't it? And God is saying, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Let's not look to our past with that kind of disdain and that kind of pride and arrogance, thinking that we are so enlightened. These same temptations are surrounding us. And that's exactly what he says in the next verse, another familiar verse. Both of these really, really good ones to kind of keep in mind. In verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So, I mean, that's a verse that has been a great source of comfort to very, very many, right, who face temptation and think, I'm the only one who's going through this. I'm the only one who struggles with this cycle of sin or this temptation or this kind of this mindset or whatever, right? And here God's saying, no, you're not. You're not the only one, right? Nothing that you endure is unique to you. Right? Everyone has gone through this, every believer. He's also saying, like it's also kind of a challenge to us, saying, those sins of the past, those temptations of the past, are the same ones that you're facing now. And so don't say that you wouldn't have worshipped the golden calf, that you wouldn't have gone with the Moabites, or that you wouldn't have grumbled and complained if you're committing any sins today, right? Let's not be so arrogant to think that we would have done better because we're so enlightened. And so he's really kind of bringing this healthy dose of humility into our pride. Remember, this is all in the heading of selfless living. And maybe as I say that, you're wondering, okay, what does all this warning against idolatry have to do with selfless living? Well, I really think it applies perfectly, right? Selfless living is putting ourselves behind God, certainly God, and others, right? Like, we're not after our own rights. We're not after our own pleasures, right? And what is this? What is this idolatry and sexual morality and grumbling and complaining? It's thinking that I deserve better. It's putting myself up above others and certainly above God. So it really does work with the theme that we're working in our series here in 1 Corinthians. And then, so Paul goes on in verse 14. He gives the therefore statement. This is what it's there for. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Right? He couldn't say it any plainer. Flee from idolatry. It is all around you. There is temptation. There's things, the stuff of earth that's competing for your affection, and he's saying, go away from that. Flee away from that stuff. So that's the lessons from history, the lessons from the past. And then he is quick to, again, to move that to us today, and certainly to the challenges of the present day for the Corinthians and for us today as well. And he begins, notice this, how he begins again by reminding us of our privileges, of the things that we have been just really privileged to receive from God. So in verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? He's highlighting the advantages that we have. And we look at the children of Israel and we think, well, they had it so good. I mean, they walked through the Red Sea. I mean, they saw these wonders that God had done for them. But what we have, right, we have the body and the blood of Christ that has been offered for us. Now, these are symbols, right? We have the bread and we have the cup, and they're symbols of this incredible gift that has been given to us. And this is what we have received, right? They received deliverance at the Red Sea, and now we have received deliverance from sin and death and destruction and condemnation because of our sin. They received physical sustenance, physical provision, the manna and the water from the rock. We receive spiritual nourishment. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus. These symbols that we can receive in order to commit ourselves and remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us, of what he has sacrificed for us. So see, he's drawing this comparison between us and the children of Israel, but what we have received is so much greater, is so much more of a privilege. And then, of course, the challenge that they had, and Paul circles back to that, was this whole dilemma of the food that had been offered to idols, this participation in, or a possible participation in pagan worship, which there was some debate about. And there must have been quite a bit of debate, because he really kind of circles around this theme and goes back to it time and time again. What do I imply then, he says in verse 19, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So here's the challenge, right? We have the privilege, and here's the challenge. Let's be single-minded in our devotion to Christ as we receive the bread and as we receive the cup. Because, like I said, the temptations are all around us. There's things that are vying for our affection, for our devotion, for our worship, the stuff of earth, and they're all around us. And if we're not careful, if we're not holding fast to God's word, to Christ Jesus, then we become susceptible to those temptations. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Of course, those are rhetorical questions. We should not provoke the Lord to jealousy. He is a jealous God. He desires our full devotion, our full affection. And is there anything in your life that maybe you're clutching too tightly, that you're holding on to too much? That if, even if for the sake of God's people, of the church, or of Christ Jesus, you would be unwilling to let go of? Is there anything like that in your life? And if so, I challenge you, God in his word challenges you and calls you and commands you to loosen your hold, and even more, maybe let go of altogether of that thing. Because I'm not saying it's necessarily sinful, but when we hold it too tightly, right? When we over-desire it above God, it is certainly sinful. And some of them are like the sexual immorality thing. That is just plain full-out sin, right? There are good things in this world. There are things that are okay to possess and to have and to enjoy, but let us not over-desire them. Let us not elevate them above Christ. So where is God? Where is Christ in your whole stack of priorities? Right? We got money. We got family. We got jobs. We got our church. Our church is a good thing, but where's your church family in comparison with Christ? Where is God in all that? And if he's not on the very top, and if there's things that are competing for that affection, then we need to reevaluate and we need to loosen our hold. And so I would call you as we come now on transition here to receiving the elements, receiving the bread and the cup as we observe the Lord's Supper. I want to call you to do this. And as you receive, as you take, we're going to come around with the plates and pass them to you. And I want you to take them. And you're going to hold them in your hands. And as you're holding them in your hands, I want you to kind of pray about those things that maybe, again, figuratively speaking, you're holding on to too tightly. Or maybe holding on to altogether and need to be completely discarded. Flee from idolatry, he commands us. Jesus is the one we remember at the Lord's table. I want to read to you just a few of the words of Jesus, his encouragement to us as people as we prepare our hearts here. And this is from John chapter 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." A call to abide in Christ, abide in the vine, the true vine. And again, the world competes for that, wants us to abide in it and abide in those things. And Christ is saying, look, when we abide in him, this becomes our joy. Our joy is made complete. So reflect on those words. Reflect on the words of Christ that he spoke to us as you receive these, and then we'll serve you. Everyone will receive. And then after we're back here and everyone's been served, then we'll take together. So in the meantime, just take the elements and reflect on these words and reflect on what Christ is calling you perhaps to let go of in your life. Jesus, the true vine, calls us to abide in him. As he abides in us, we are told in God's word that when we believe on him, we are in Christ. We become a part of him. We share in his sufferings. We partake in these things and we are kind of brought into Christ Jesus. There's a great mystery to it all, but there's also a lot of very simple truths here, that we hold fast to Christ, we abide in him, we let go of the things of the world. So let's partake with these things as Jesus and his disciples did. That Last Supper, as Jesus took the bread and he broke it, he gave thanks before they took. Let's pray, let's pause here and let's give thanks. And Father, we do thank you for this bread. We do thank you for what it represents, the body of our Lord Jesus, who was beaten, who was whipped, who was broken and crushed for us, for our iniquities, for our sins. Father, we thank you for the healing and the restoration that we now receive through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Thank you for this bread. Thank you for the body of our Lord Jesus. And so as Jesus and told his disciples to take this bread, that is his body broken for us, let's also take this bread. After they'd eaten, Jesus passed around the cup, and he gave thanks for that and declared that this is his blood. And let's pause at this point. Let's give thanks for the cup, for the blood of our Lord Jesus shed for us. And Father, we thank you again, too, for our Lord Jesus, who gave his life on the cross, whose blood was poured out, whose blood was shed for us, that we might have forgiveness from sins. We just thank you for that sacrifice, for that gift, which now brings life to us and strength to us. And so we receive this with gratitude. And again, as Jesus said to his disciples, take this. This is my blood, which is given for you. Let's take the cup. Thank you so much for these truths. And I pray, Father, that we might take this time, this time of communion, to draw closer to you, to further abide in you, and by abiding in you, to be able to bear fruit. Father, let us walk in love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and self-control, gentleness. Lord, let us display these fruits of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, who lives in us. And we thank you. We pray that in doing that, we would cast aside the things of this world. Hold on to the things of this world very, very loosely, Father, and never desire anything more than we desire you. Please grow us in our love, our affection, our desire, our longing for you. And we just thank you and pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.